Have you ever heard anyone say, if you don't look out for yourself, no one else will? Or maybe you've said the same thing yourself. And when we hear or say these words, they remind us to hold on to what we have and to be anxious about losing it. And they also remind us that we can't trust anyone else, especially when we're in need. We should expect no help from our neighbors. In her very powerful book, Journey Inward, Journey Outward, Elizabeth O'Connor shares a story about just her challenges living as a follower of the way of Jesus, not in the big crises and the big challenges of life, but in the small moments. And she shares a story of being hit by another driver. The other driver was at fault, and he assured her that a representative from his insurance company would call her right away and take care of this and would be fair to her. And she told her friends, and right away they said, you have to get a lawyer, because they are going to try to get out of this. They're going to try to put the blame on you. And she started to listen to her friends. And then the representative from the insurance company came, and he knew that she was going to try to bilk him and get whatever she could, even though she made it clear that she just wanted the damages to be covered. She just wanted her car to be repaired. But they came, both came into this meeting expecting to encounter an adversarial enemy. And I wonder how many of us do that in so many small situations in everyday life. We are just preparing in a way to meet the enemy rather than going into the numerous small encounters of our lives with vulnerability, understanding ourselves and those we encounter as children of the same God. We're all fearful of something. I sure have fears about different things, and these fears are legitimate. Fears of being taken to the cleaners, fears of loss, fears of being hurt, injured, even fears of death. In today's gospel, Peter, Jesus's A-plus student, becomes fearful after his rabbi starts to tell him what's coming. Peter has just responded to Jesus's question, who do you say I am? And Jesus got the right answer. He said the Messiah. But then Jesus starts to tell Peter and the other disciples what the life of the Messiah will look like. And it is far different from Peter's vision. Peter had hoped for a conquering warrior king who would come in and avenge Israel and all the enemies who had defeated and humiliated her. And yet Jesus says that he, as the Messiah, will undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, even more puzzling, will rise again. Say what? Peter didn't like this new narrative, and so he and Jesus engaged in some mutual rebuking. Jesus went even so far as to call Peter Satan, telling him he was setting his mind on human rather than divine things. Then Jesus made what is perhaps his most challenging statement or pronouncement of all. If any want to be my followers, they must take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. I don't know about you, but for many years, I heard this passage as Jesus telling me that I needed to take up his cross. And as I told some people earlier this week, I knew I couldn't, and I secretly felt ashamed of that, and I just kind of kept it to myself. There's no way I can carry Jesus's cross, but I'm the only one here who feels that way, and so I'll just keep that quietly to myself. But it was really revolutionary for me when, for the first time, about 10 years ago, I heard Jesus say, "Take up your cross and follow me." This invitation means taking up our cross, but then not just doing what we want, but following Jesus. So I'm thinking that if we want to understand what it means, what the heck Jesus means by telling us or inviting us to take up our cross, we first need to understand what it meant for Jesus to take up his cross. And when I think about the cross in relationship to Jesus, I see it as the self-giving love that he offered us to bring us closer to God. The self-giving love that Jesus expressed in so many different ways. Healing, laying hands on people, talking to them directly, acknowledging them when nobody else did, speaking the truth. That self-giving love to help us see the face of God and understand more about what God is like. When Jesus tells his followers, including us, to take up our cross, I think he's inviting us to love others the way that he loves them, the way God loves them. And this love does involve suffering because it's not just a love of feelings or a convenient love, but a love of doing, of going the extra mile, of doing everything in our power to make God's extravagant love known to others. And it involves ongoing discernment. It brings surprises. It can be unsettling and calls for everything that we are and have. I think that our cross will involve the suffering that we'll need to endure for the sake of our calling, meaning doing whatever it is that God wants us to do based on our unique gifts and passions. If we're called to be a teacher, it might involve having our heart broken in the classroom as we see children who are not able to reach their full potential for many complex reasons. It might mean telling the truth in our company, our neighborhood, or our family, and then being shamed or shunned, or losing out on a promotion. It might be fighting for affordable housing or quality education or a decent wage for those who don't have the time or the energy to fight for themselves. And making some incredibly deep personal sacrifices in order to do so. Taking up our cross might mean making ourselves vulnerable by sharing our faith and the hope that is in us with someone who feels hopeless. Taking up our cross is only possible with God's love, power, and grace, and only sustainable, I think, if we commit ourselves to a journey inward and a journey outward. The journey inward will involve deepening our inner life. It will involve regular periods of silence, prayer, the study of Scripture, and discernment about God's leading in every arena of our lives. And it'll involve an outward journey in which we make time to get to know our neighbors and their stories, which is a great sacrifice in our time-challenged era. The outward journey also involves making ourselves vulnerable and sharing our life with those around us. Sound easy? Most people and churches, I think, tend to lean toward the inward or the outward. They love silence, contemplation, and centering prayer, or they love to work in the trenches for justice. But we've all encountered inward-looking Christians and churches, and we've all met burned-out social justice crusaders. In the invitation to take up our cross, God is calling us to an inward and an outward spiritual journey in which our spiritual practices inform our relationships with our neighbors, and the people we encounter inform our prayers. In the new season of ministry which we embark upon today together, let us commit ourselves ever more fully to a journey inward and a journey outward, with both journeys being a deeper participation in God's life and love. In that same book I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, written in 1968, Journey Inward, Journey Outward, Elizabeth McGovern just delves into how truly divided we are from one another, which really, I think, rings true today. How easy it is to approach others with fear and suspicion rather than as brothers and sisters of the same God. She asks, "The question for each of us is, am I trustworthy? Is there within me a strength that lets me be unafraid? Can I allow myself to be present to another? Or have I so little trust in my inner resources that I am fearful of hurt, fearful of loss, guarding myself, not daring to lose my life, and therefore never finding it?" In the silence that follows, I would love for you to think about what God is calling you to do right now, as well as the cross you must take up in order to do it. Amen.